You know, we're two chapters into the book, so it seems like a little review is worthy of our time. This is our fourth week in the book of Job. Remember what happens in chapter number one. We find Job, a very righteous and godly man, one that fears the Lord and eschews evil. And he is so right with the Lord that while his children are off enjoying festivities on the boys' birthdays, dad is offering prayers and sacrifices just in case they got careless one day and cursed the Lord in their hearts. Do you remember that? Meanwhile, in heaven or close to it, somewhere out there in the twilight zone, Satan and all the angels come before the Lord God, and Satan accuses Job. Nothing has changed. He says, basically, Lord, Job's a sham. He's a hypocrite. He's a fair-weather friend. I got some feedback up here, James. I'm not sure what we can do about it other than please help me. He says, Lord, the only reason Job is worshiping you is because you are so good to him. If you want to see Job foul up, then I would recommend, Lord, that you take something from him. And so the Lord gave Satan special opportunity to do that. The Lord says to Satan, you can go and you can touch all that he has, but do not touch him. And you know how it worked. God allowed Satan to take everything from Job, and Job replied, well, I'm still going to bless the Lord. That's a good closing to that chapter one. Chapter two, we find the scoundrel coming before the Lord again. You know his days are numbered. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, we're just about to the end of the race, folks. And the old accuser will be cast out from before our God day and night, and we'll overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that grand? I can't think of a better egg for him to suck than to be put into the lake of fire. I mean, that is fitting for him. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. So, the fact is, he comes before and messes with Job and takes his health, and now Job is so poor off. The only thing he has left is his wife, who is, by the way, we should probably mention, grieving the loss of her 10 children as well. And before they have a chance to even bury their children, his wife says, Job, look at you. You should probably just go ahead and curse God, which would result in his death. You might notice the play that's happening here. Job starts the book blessing the Lord. Later in the chapter, Satan says he'll curse you. Chapter one ends with him blessing. And then later on in the next chapter, Satan says he'll curse you to your face just once again. And then what happens is his wife comes up to him and says, curse God and die. I enjoyed watching the service in Denver from last week, and so I won't re-preach that sermon. So, if you would, look at verse number 11 of chapter number 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, I mean, what a masterful way of writing. You've seen all this. Now, let me add to the problem. When Job's three friends, and we're not really sure, I mean, friends is used many times in the Bible to talk about counselors, to talk about legal defense, to talk about good buddies. It's used of all those. And so we're not really sure here, but it seems like if you're taking time to go and visit with a man in his calamity and you're making time for him, you're probably more than legal counsel. You're probably more than just a counselor. Yeah? So these are some friends. And what kind of friends? Well, if Job was the second king of Edom, which is my best guess, in any ways he was royal, he was rich. He was so rich that he makes Nabal, who's said to have had 1,000 sheep, look like he just lost his job. Nabal was considered to be very rich. And how rich is Nabal? He's about as tenth as rich as Job. So what kind of king, what kind of friends do royal people have anyways? Yeah. Yeah. Klingons. Parasites. Leeches. The going is good when the health is fine and the wine is flowing like water. And you're checking out all the delicacies that the Middle East could offer at the time. When the money is plentiful And health is good. It's easy to find friends. And you would almost expect that since Job is the greatest in all the land of Uz, which we found out to be in Edom, you would almost expect that he had friends that were big shots as well. That's how that kind of rolls, you know. It's not like the servants came. Because if it was just the servants who came, or if it was the servants' friends who came, or if it was the kiddos' friends who came, then probably we wouldn't be seeing a big deal made out of the fact that we have three friends. Now, look at verse 11. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, what evil? By the way, evil does not always mean sin in the Bible. It doesn't make sense if it did, because Job hasn't sinned. So if there is any sin in the story, it's the sin of the wicked one. Maybe the sin of his wife, but I'm not even going to say that in that situation, because she might have been so desperate as to say, Job, just look at you. Just leave me a widow and have mercy on your own life. So I'm not even going to be hard on Job's wife. I'm going to spin the plates here a little bit and say I'm not even going to be hard on Job's friends. Yet. They came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite. They had made an appointment to gather to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. What did they see? Well, probably, since we know that he was stricken with boils, verse 7, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Remember, if these are royal friends, it took them a while to get to Job, because I'm going to show you in a minute where they probably came from. It's not like they packed up the sleeping bags, stood in the station wagon, and headed over to Job. It might have taken a few days to get to Job. So for a few days, Job has been sitting in the ashes, probably the city dump, scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery to bring relief to his scabbing and, yes, even in some case, pussing sores. So he probably has dark skin. We know he has a bald head, and that ain't all bad, but he shaved his head because he was grief-stricken, and maybe because he had disease in his hair, but probably because he was just grief-stricken. But ragged clothes, because he tore his clothes. And so there is their friend who used to be royalty sitting in the trash heap, scraping his skin with a piece of pottery. He doesn't even look like the old Job. He had a healthy head of hair. He had pristine skin. He had clothes that looked like he was rich. And now look at Job. They can't even approach him. We can smell him from here. He looks horrible. And it says that they wept and rent everyone his mantle. I won't demonstrate that. But that was a sign of grief. Throwing dust in the air, ripping your mantle, in some case shaving your head. Nehemiah had a different approach to it. He plucked the beards off of his enemies when he was grief. Gideon, he taught people with briars. Some people, and that's not ice cream. They're talking about thorns. So people express grief in different ways in the Bible. But when you're afflicted, Job couldn't do anything but just hate himself. You ever been there? And so the question has to be, since we've never been there like Job, have you ever been there at all? I mean, have you ever sat in the trash heap and just wished someone would make time for you? And so they sprinkle dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now that's certainly a play on words. You know, this is a poem all the way up through chapter 2. Or I should say, starting with chapter 3. But there is a poetic play on words, because the last time we heard from heaven, we didn't hear well. The last time we heard from heaven, it was lightning scorching his flocks. And now his friends are trying to get God to pay attention, is what the author is trying to say. And it doesn't seem like God's listening very well. Verse 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days. 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very, very great. Well, who are these friends? Let's talk about it. Eliphaz the Temanite. In Genesis 25, we find out that Eliphaz is a descendant of Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of who? That's right. He's the first son of Abraham. Abraham was 86 years old and Ishmael was born. And so the first, it seems like, it's a good guess. It's the best guess I have. It seems like the first friend of Job is a descendant of Abraham. What about this Bildad the Shuhite? What about him? Genesis 25, same chapter. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Probably the second friend of Job was also a descendant of Abraham. So, what about this guy, Zophar the Namathite? Well, I don't have much information on him other than he lived close to the coast of Edom. During the time of Joshua, I should say, not that he lived near there during the time of Joshua. He was from a city that during the time of Joshua was known to be near the coast of Edom. And we learned 2 or 3 weeks ago that Edom is another name for Esau. And Esau and his brother Jacob were the sons of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. So probably, if these men lived in the place of their ancestors, probably all three of them were descendants of Abraham. And if Job lived in the land of his ancestors, in the land of Edom, probably he was a descendant of Esau as well, and probably he too was a descendant of Abraham. So that's who they are. What difference does it make? None that I can tell, but I wanted you to feel like you knew what we were reading. All right. Yeah, you might as well laugh a lot. You're going to cry in life. So, reason number one, or I should say the benefit number one, I have three of them, of sitting with your friends in the trash heap is you actually matter as a friend. You become relevant being a friend. Now, I know we've got a lot of bad things we can say about Job's friends. There's plenty to say. And we'll get our time whipping them. But I want you to know something. It took a special trio of friends to sit with someone for a week in the trash heap. Not say a word. And not say a word, Brother James, because they saw that his grief was very great. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do is save the nonsense. The platitudes, the bumper stickers, the t-shirts, the status updates, the doilies, all the nifty things that have the verse of the day on them. Sometimes we should just save it. It might do us good to remember that probably everyone in the room has Romans 8:28 committed to memory. And yes, I know all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I am fully aware of the verses in the Bible, but there are some times when your friend Job is not ready to hear it. Oh, but we want to pass Job by because he takes time. And ministry is such an obstacle. There's a story in the Gospels, maybe you've heard of it, of a man who was traveling to Jericho. And he was beaten and slapped around and left in the ditch to die. And oh, there goes a priest on his way to the church. He doesn't have time for the man laying in the ditch because he's on his way to ministry. He doesn't have time for that dude in the ditch. Oh, and there's a Levite. What's his job? Just to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Just to make sure the laver looks nice and shiny. Just to make sure the table of showbread is where it belongs. Just to make sure that the priest, when he kills the animals on sacrifice day, that he has all the help he needs. He doesn't have time for the beaten, bloody man in the ditch. He's on his way to do ministry. This is the first time, if you believe like I do, that Job was the first book written. This is the first time we see anyone sitting with anyone for 7 days with grief. Now, it does happen later on in 1 Samuel. It does happen in Ezekiel and Ezekiel more. In both those cases, it's 7 days, but that is well after this occurrence. I don't think there's anything necessarily numerical, numerics-driven, numerology-driven. I don't think there's anything sweet and smoking hot about the fact that they stayed with Job for 7 days. I don't think there's anything you're supposed to walk away from here and get a subliminal message other than, whoa, these guys cared. They made a specific point of being with Job. Did you notice in verse number 11, they made an appointment at the end of the verse. They had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Oh, my. How we get irritated when people are sad around us. I wish they wouldn't be so down all the time. Don't they know that Jesus saves? Don't they know that Jesus cares? Don't they? Yes, they do. And they might be able to use a good reminder of a good scripture verse, but probably, and folks, you're looking at a dude that's been memorizing his Bible for a good while now. I know the power of scripture. I am not selling that short. But I want you to know that sometimes that's just not the right thing to do. Now, if that sounds like heresy or if like I'm getting liberal or progressive or something, just go update your status about me. Just tag me real good. Just decide you're never to come hear me again. Because the fact is, we are really good at yakking and not so good at being with people. When's the last time we made an appointment to just be with someone? I remember I knew a man in Mount Vernon, Virginia, where I was stationed in Fort Belvoir from 04 to 05. And I took a special interest in going to the nursing home. I was only there for a year, and you know, churches sometimes are not good about treating military folks right because they're not there long. I pray that's never the case with Berean. I pray it's never the case with Berean. But we were there for a year, and they used me. I was the Awana preacher on Wednesday nights, and I was somehow maybe speaking over their heads a little bit. I don't know. But I didn't get to preach in church very often. And so I had to get the itch scratched a little bit. So I decided I was going to go to the nursing home. And when I was 13, I went to the nursing home and I preached against everything. And I got good results. Brother, when you're going to speak to 90-year-olds and preaching against fornication and drunkenness, everyone promises they'll never do it again. It's just the way it is. So if you want good results at invitation time, preach in a nursing home. All right. Sorry, it was... You know that's funny, all right? You know that's funny. All right. Anyway, so I went in. James, got me some. I'll buy you a coffee, all right? Anyway, so I went down to the nursing home, and I knew a man. You know, here's what we did for the first 7 or 8 months. I was ready to start a service, and he made me feel like that wasn't the right thing to do at the time. He said, Brother Bill, they got a service stacked from here to Mars on every Sunday afternoon. Some of these folks haven't had anyone sit in their room for years. Maybe you should go find some of them with me and we should sit and listen to them. I said, what do we do if they don't say anything? He said, that's okay. Remember Job's friends. Sometimes we get the license to be heard because of where we've been with them. We sit there and trudge in the disgusting trash of the city dump where no one wants to go, but that's where my friend is. And sometimes we're in the right to be heard because we just sit there in the lowlands. Do you think these men were used to sitting on the ground? But it goes very clear here. He says they sat on the ground, the beginning of verse 13, with Job. It would have been so much easier for them not to do that. Job, call us when it gets better. We'll be praying for you, Job. Send us a quick note when everything's fine. We'll put you on the prayer list. And if things get real bad, we'll start the prayer chain. But please don't ask me to come sit on your front porch for 7 minutes, let alone 7 days. Job's friends were close enough previously to earn the right to mourn for Job. Nothing will wear the patience out of a friend who's sitting in the trash quite like acting like you're mourning when you're not. Oh, I know how you feel. No, we don't. We're so unique, so intricate, so absolutely wonderfully made in every way, so designed in such ways that we stand in awe of the King of Glory in our giftedness, our creativity, our individuality, and our collective good for the kingdom of God as a church. And so we somehow forget that when we see people in their problems. This speaks to me. Somehow they were close enough with Job before the calamity that they earned the right to be with him in the calamity. Can I please just ask you to work on friendships when things are good? We've had a lot of people leave the church. Lots. I mean, we still have a good number on Sunday morning. I guess if that's all we're hoping for is a good number on Sunday morning, then I guess we've accomplished the mission. But I would say that it grieves everyone in this room when you know someone you love on these pews that goes out and goes to another church or drops out altogether. And it especially should grieve us when they say, I just didn't have any friends. Now, we can't make them be friendly, but we can at least make them walk over our handshake to the car. But often, and by the way, this is not a Wednesday night sermon right here, because I'm just glad you're here. And 6:30, sometimes some of you came straight from work, but let's think about Sunday morning for a minute. Folks, we get up early 5 days a week. I think we can handle getting up at 8 o'clock to get here on time to shake hands on Sunday morning. And some of you early service folks, you're supernatural. Supernatural. Get here for an 8:30 service. Can I recommend that you get here at 8:20 and shake some hands? Make some friendships. Make it more than a text message every 7 days, because when the calamity comes, you might need them. And you're not going to want them to be in a hurry. 3. Being Job's friends, sitting as low as Job could go. I didn't mean to rhyme. It happens sometimes. You know, being with friends in the trash takes some humility sometimes, doesn't it? I want you to admire Job's friends. I don't have any chapters look back in my life where I needed someone to sit with me in the garbage for 7 days. Notice, please, that they sacrifice time, resources, and agenda to help Job. Sometimes, I know some of us are planners. Can I see your hand if you're a planner? You want everything planned from the time your eyeballs pop open to the time you say goodnight, dear, right? Everything needs to be planned, lockstep, right? And if someone says, hey, I heard there's a county fair, it's not on the schedule. Yeah. But Job had some friends that were willing to say, I know we had tea time at 4, men, but the 9 iron can wait. Fairway time can wait. TV time can wait. I know some of you out there, you're closet Packer fans. Come on out and join me. I know the Packers are on at noon, but your friend needs you to sit in the trash with them. No funny jokes over there, Cowboys fan. I can hand you anything and you'd fumble it. Laughing at me. Shh. All right. I got the microphone. Anyways, all right, let's bring it back. So admire Job's friends. The second benefit of being with your friends in the trash heap is, number 2, you can appreciate the real friend of sinners. Do I need to elaborate here that Job's friends and this good day are a great reminder to us of Jesus? I mean, a great reminder of Jesus. Take a look at these verses. Matthew 11 and verse number 16. What should I like in this generation, Jesus says. It's like children sitting in the markets calling to their fellows saying, we've piped unto you and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he is a devil. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, while I know Job is not in the trash heap because he's a sinner, he is in the trash heap because of sin. Because he lives in an evil world that was cursed when somebody sinned. And so sometimes we just need to sit back and appreciate the King of Glory for being a friend to us in our darkest hour. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't have friends that would sit with you in the trash for 7 days and you looked up and there was the Spirit of Christ saying, I will be the lifter up of your head? I was visiting one of our dear shut-ins about 2 months ago, and I said, how are you doing? And this Berean said, Brother Bill, I feel like there are some times when I can't even lift my head. I was so glad that the Holy Spirit brought Psalm 3 to me. You're my glory and the lifter up of my head. I said, you need to understand that when people are failing you, listen to the voice of the one who says, I'll be your friend. You ever needed a friend like that? He's never been aloof. He's never been absent in his time of need. We've all found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Truly, truly, truly. And the later in the chapter, then began to he upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, and thou, Capernaum. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm very, very, very low. I'll sit on the ground with you. Isn't he wonderful? Gentle and meek and lowly, knowing our frame and how we are but dust. Yeah. The reason maybe this isn't chiming your bells because it's been a long time since you failed at anything. And the truth is, you failed many times. You just needed a good spouse to tell you so. Or pastor or something, or friend, right? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Not one. No, not one. No one else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our troubles. You ever heard that song? He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Some of you felt pretty lonely recently. I want you to know when you don't have an Eliezer, a Bildad, and a Zophar, you still have the friend of sinners. Yeah. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been sitting down in the trash heap and you've ever had your eyes open to the fact that the reason you are there is, unlike Job, you have sinned horribly? Were you ever like me where you're raised in church and know you haven't done a lot of the sins on the big list, but your pride was so high that you made God want to vomit? Have you ever been like me? Have you ever been like me? Have you ever been like me where you know you were lost because of something that you've done and you couldn't clean up in your heart? Well, isn't it good that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I really get irritated with people who talk about how hard the Christian life is. Now, look, I know it can be hard, but let's use biblical language here. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. We don't know hard life until we've gone through without the friend of sinners. Maybe we could use the word tough, challenging, difficult. You can even use the word hard. As long as you remember what Jesus says, his yoke really is. And his burden really is. Number three. The number three benefit of sitting with your friends in the trash is not so that you can just be a good friend and not so you can just appreciate Christ as a friend to you. But also, number three, because you see Christ in the place of Job. Think about it. Who's that sitting in the trash heap? And not sitting there because of his own sin. Afflicted, irritated, nauseated, aggravated. Under the touch of God's wrath. And you can have a theological discussion if you want to, if it will help you, about whether or not, well, you know, Satan, it was God, it was Satan, it was God, it was Satan, it was God. Job said, God took this away from me. God gave me and God took it away from me. Job put the blame on God. And so if you want to go and have a coffee shop conversation about whose fault it was that Job went through what he went through, fine. But that's not the place for it in here. That is not the teaching of this book. The teaching of the book is that God never allows anything to happen to you where he doesn't give the nod of approval. And I want you to know something. That is a great comfort to us. But do you see Jesus over there? Do you see Jesus sitting in the trash heap? Do you see Job? Now listen, friends, and think, in case you think I'm stretching it, Luke 24:44, Jesus said, "All things must be fulfilled which were written of me in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." The prophets speak of Christ. Yes, even the prophet Job speaks of Christ. Do you see Christ over there in the trash heap suffering, not for his own sin, but for the sins of someone else in a sinful world? Do you see it? Stare at him. Don't get used to it. Don't turn away from it. Don't act like it's something that he could have done without. Don't act like it's something we could do without. Don't act like it's something that's so distasteful that you can't stare at it. Stare at it! It's ugly and it represents what our sin did to him. I know what we do. We want to take our eyes off the product of our sin, but we are commanded, we are driven tonight to stare at the one sitting in our trash. And we should go and be with him. 1 Peter 2:21, "For Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Can you come with me over to Christ and admire what he's done for somebody else's sin? Now, let me make it a little bit more personal and say, my sin. Some of you have never heard this before. Some of you have heard the name Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was on his way to church as a 16-year-old boy, and he was stumbling through a snowstorm in Colchester, England, near London. And he stumbled into a primitive Methodist church. He said they sang so loud it made his ears hurt. He said there might have been 12 or 15 people there that Sunday morning. He called it Sabbath morning. You can fix him on that when you get to heaven if you feel like it. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth," was the text. He did not even pronounce the words rightly. But that did not matter. In other words, oh, by the way, I need to tell you this other detail. The pastor wasn't there. The snow kept him out too. So Spurgeon was on his way to his church, and it was so snowing so hard that he took an early turn to head into a church he didn't usually go to. And there was a preacher there that wasn't normally preaching. It was just a fill-in because the pastor was at the house sitting by the radiator. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look now, look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But when the text says, look unto me, I," said he in broad Essex, "many of ye are looking to yourselves, but no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look to me. Some on ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look to Christ." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on a cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look to me. Look to me, look to me, look, look, look." And when he had gone to about the length and managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. And he looked at me under the gallery, I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to having remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow struck right at home. He continued, "And you will always be miserable in life and in death if you don't obey my text and look to Christ." Then lifting up his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Christ. look, you have nothing to do but look and live. And I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with one thought, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. And so it was with me. I have been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. Then and there the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. In that moment I saw the sun. Look. Oh, don't get used to what you see in that trash heap. It is someone suffering. Oh, but he's not suffering. He's not suffering for his sin. He's suffering for others' sin. And oh, he's not suffering for others' sin. He's suffering for my sin. And if you know anything about the remaining chapters of Job, Job sits in that trash heap and suffers because of his three friends' sin. He suffers in the trash heap because his wife's told him to just go ahead and curse God and die. Oh my, but could we please just see Christ? Let me show you some parallels and then I'll let you go. Let me show you. Here's Isaiah 52. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high, as many were astonished at thee. Look here. His visage was so marred more than any man. What did Job's friends see when they saw Job? It says they didn't even recognize him. Do you see that? This is not Bill Sturm saying, oh, look at Jesus and Job. I got nothing else to say. I'm just going to make something. No, God said, this is Jesus. He shall sprinkle many nations, for the kings shall shut their mouths at him. What did Job's friends do when they sat with him? Nothing, because they saw that his grief was very great. On to chapter 53, it says in verse number 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. The Christ, he has no form or comeliness, and we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Don't you see Job? Don't you see Job's friends saying about Job, he's not pretty at all. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Job's friends were very quiet. They held their mouths shut. Why? Because Job's grief was very great. Oh, but look at the next one. Look at the next one. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't even want to look at him. He was so marred. Look at this. Look at verse 4. He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Now this is going forward to a day when the Jews thought that Jesus was being punished by who? God. They thought they're carrying out whose judgment? Yeah, what do you read when you look forward in the book of Job? They think, the three friends of Job think, they think after when they start actually talking, they start seeing Job suffering because of his own sins at the hand of God. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Very quickly, I'm closing my Bible. The Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. God took the adultery. God took the covetousness. God, listen now, God took our attitudes, our hatred, our malice, our idolatry. God took our profanity, our blasphemy. God took our dishonoring the Lord's day. God took our dishonoring our parents and dumped them on the Christ. And there he hung in God's garbage dump. He was afflicted of God. Yes. Yes, for my pride. For my sin. For every homosexual, for every baby killer, for every lost Baptist. God took their sins and crushed his son. Draw nigh unto him and admire the one who is sitting on the ground in the trash. Thankfully, he rose again. And he's seated in the right hand of God in the heavenlies. Let us leave here endeavoring to be good friends. People that put more time into friendships than we do into hobbies. May we leave here thanking God for the day when the friend of sinners showed up in our life. May we leave here ever admiring, not just on communion night, ever admiring the scene of Calvary. Have you ever believed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to pay for your sins? Have you ever trusted what he did for you on the cross? If you have not, please do not leave this room. I know that there are like 17 doors and 18 windows you can jump out of. I wish that you would stay in this room and talk to me. We've all started out as sinners. So even if you come up tonight and say, I need to be born again, well, guess what? We have much in common. We were both sinners and we can both be saved. Rejoice. Because he's the friend of all sinners. Let's stand together.